Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Got your Bibles? Can you get your Bibles out to Matthew chapter 6? We'll be getting there in a moment. And you've got the privilege of my wife speaking and me for a little bit. So I'm starting things off and then Rosie's picking up in about 5 minutes.
But first of all, I want to just nick a little bit of time to tell you about this Kingdom Impact Conference, which we're hosting here in Birmingham. Do you know, there are certain moments in our walk with Jesus that become kind of pivotal moments, moments that become lodged in your memory as, oh my goodness, that's when God did that. And he changed kind of the trajectory of where you were going. And sometimes conferences are those places. We have the privilege here in Birmingham of hosting a conference for the UK Vineyard Church. Normally they're hosted in places like Cardiff or Nottingham or Causeway Coast, but this time you don't have to travel anywhere and you can sleep in your own bed at night and still come. So it's going to be a big conference. We've hired Gas Street Church because we don't think we're going to fit everybody in here, and people from vineyards all over the country and actually from other churches as well who hear about it and sneak in and back through the back door are going to be coming to this event. So it's a massive privilege. We've got Brenda Gatling coming over from Duluth in Minnesota. We've got Debbie Wright, who's one of our national directors, coming, and a dear friend of Andrew mine, an amazing speaker, as is Brenda. So I would really commend it to you. Say, please book in for this. Organise your childcare if you need it. Get along. However you can make it happen, come along to this, because there's a massive amount of expectancy. Our speakers are, well, Brenda keeps emailing us and going, I'm really excited. God's saying this and God's saying that. And, you know, just the anticipation is building for what's going to be a really good weekend. There are ways that you can get involved if you'd like to come and serve. We want to have a huge, big ministry team because we're absolutely certain that the Holy Spirit's going to come and show up and do stuff. So if you want to know any more details, come and talk to us. There are flyers like this everywhere. Invite your friends. Take these flyers. Give them out as invitations. Do whatever you like with them. Put them on your fridge. Put them up in your front window. But prioritise it. It's going to be a great event, 5th and 6th of October. I'll let you speak and I'll come back in a minute.
Thank you, darling. I've started, but you'll finish. It's lovely to see you this evening. We're carrying on our series tonight, looking at what would Jesus undo. The premise is this, that sometimes things just happen in our lives. We either have habits or thoughts or ways of living, and Jesus comes along and he wants to undo that because he has a different version in mind. He sees freedom, he sees transformation that he wants to bring into our lives, and Jesus comes and basically says, I've got something better for you. I'd like to undo that. And that requires us giving access in our hearts and our lives to Jesus. You know, last week we looked at Jesus wanting to undo religion and hollow worship. The first week we looked at Jesus wanting to undo spiritual indifference. And tonight we're looking at what Jesus would undo. Jesus would undo hypocrisy. Ooh, controversial. You're thinking it's all gone a bit heavy here at the Vineyard. Well, actually, we're trying to think about the things that Jesus talked about and actually give attention to the stuff that he said and recognize that he's got truth to speak into our hearts. I want to just give you a story as we start. Many years ago, about 175 years ago, there was a family in Germany, and the family were in one city, and they were a devout Jewish family. They went to synagogue, they prayed, that was their faith, and that was central to them, to be part of the Jewish community, to worship in that way, and to be part of synagogue life. And they moved to a new city, and when they moved to a new city, Dad came back one day from work and said, in fact, in that first couple of weeks, and said to his kids, kids, just want to tell you, we're no longer going to Jewish synagogue, we're going to start going to the Lutheran church. And I actually want all of you as kids to get baptized into the Lutheran church. And it was a bit out of left field, honestly, for this family. And there were a number of kids. And one of the boys, the young, thoughtful boy, said, Dad, I don't get that. We're Jews. Why are we suddenly becoming Lutherans? Why not go to the synagogue? And the dad said, well, son, in this part of Germany, if we're going to do well in business, it's more profitable for us to go to the Lutheran church. We're not Jews anymore, we're Lutherans. Now, that little young lad, impressionable and sensitive, and really undone by that hypocrisy, later went on to move to London, lived in London, and about 175 years ago, he penned these words. You might recognize them. Religion is the opiate of the people. Recognize those words? Karl Marx. His philosophy influenced probably a billion people on the world's population, atheistic philosophy. Hypocrisy has an impact, friends. Brennan Manning, who's a Christian author, said this one time, "The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. This is what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." We instinctively react to hypocrisy. Probably the number one objection that I've heard over the years about the Christian faith is, "Carl, why do you want to do that? Church? Why would I want to go to church? They're a bunch of hypocrites." Yeah. And a flippant response might be, "Well, you might as well join them. We've always got room for one more." Now, that's a flippant... I haven't used that, just so you know. That wouldn't be very sensitive in that moment. But actually, I really don't like that response, and I've heard it used, because it really doesn't pay attention to the very real pain that some people carry. The truth is that people in our culture, people in this room, maybe carry real pain because of things that you've experienced at the hands of church. People who claim one thing and live out something different. Maybe there's someone that you looked up to spiritually and they said one thing, but they did something else. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a member of your family. They represented one thing in church but lived very differently behind closed doors. Maybe a Christian you trusted in business, but they ripped you off. Those realities of hypocrisy can be very painful. And a lot of people in our wider culture have experienced that and have checked out. And maybe you're here, but you find it hard to feel safe in the space because you've been on the receiving end of it. Well, Jesus was very direct about hypocrisy. It bothered him. When we read the Gospels, we find some of Jesus' harshest words actually not reserved for sexual sin or lying or stealing or many of the things that we speak about. He actually went really hard after this question of hypocrisy. I want to read from Matthew. You'll see some of this on the screen in a moment. Matthew 23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, a symbol of their lives. But inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." Do you know, warnings against hypocrisy don't just crop up in the teaching of Jesus a lot. They're there in the New Testament letters. In 1 Peter 2, it says this, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind." So what is it? What is Jesus speaking about? Well, you know what it is. It's pretending to be someone that you're not. It's pretending to be better than you are. Hypocrisy is really lying about yourself. It's wearing a mask. It's playing the game of deception with others. It's the one who wants to look good on the outside, but the inside is a different story. Essentially, hypocrisy is a cover-up. Sometimes we desperately need public approval, and so we cover our inner pain. And that's what we do with hypocrisy. Let me just be clear about what hypocrisy is not. Hypocrisy is not the gap between what we do and what we wish we did. You know, sometimes I wish I didn't have bad habits, but I do. Sometimes I wish I didn't say stupid things, but I do. That's just sin. It's not hypocrisy. Sin damages us and it damages us around us, but it's different than hypocrisy. You know, what's really interesting about Jesus' words is he didn't say, "Woe to you who say bad stuff." He didn't say, "Woe to you who watch dodgy films on Netflix." He said, "Woe to you who do something but act like you don't. Woe to you who put on a show." So hypocrisy is the gap between what we show and who we really are. It's the difference between our public persona and our private character. And the truth is, it affects us all in different levels. And I think in our culture, we have a perfect place for hypocrisy to breed really well. Any guesses? Social media. It's just the perfect. If you're not on social media, you're fine from it. Great. For an older generation, maybe. Don't want to be ageist, but some of you are thinking, "Cool, I'm free from all that." But social media is a perfect breeding ground for hypocrisy. Anybody agree with me there? Yeah, I mean, it just can be, can't it? It's the place all day long where you can just show what you want other people to see, this managed, modified version of you that you can present to the world when the reality is very different. I mean, it might be that you've got a great snap. Here's my lovely selfie. The truth is it took 20 attempts and 20 minutes with my filters to get it looking anything decent. You know, well, here's my amazing holiday with my awesome friends. The truth is we argued all week and we just grinned for 5 minutes for a photograph. Or maybe here's my fun-filled, happening, action-packed, beautiful, friend-filled life where I just drift from epic moment to epic moment. It's effortless and wonderful. That just isn't reality, but it's what gets posted a lot of the time. It's so easy to just fall trapped to that whole thing of being hypocritical. I think it's what we could call the Lego life. Anybody seen the Lego movie? Anybody come across that Lego? There's a little song in there in the Lego movie, basically, where one of the characters just has this little song where it's everything is awesome. Let's just clear the little clip from that song. Everything is awesome. Everything is cool. Everything is awesome when you're living out a dream. That's just a little catch where it gets in your head, that song. Watch out. Do you know, everything is awesome. How's your life going? Everything is awesome. You know, I hate my job, but everything is awesome. We've had a round with the kids, but everything is awesome. I'm actually depressed and miserable, but everything is awesome. What would Jesus undo? Friends, he would undo hypocrisy. He would undo when we ever show to the world something that's different than who we are. You know, we're kidding ourselves. Just be honest, we're kidding ourselves if we think this doesn't affect us. Every single person in this room has the risk of being a hypocrite. And Jesus issued a warning. And if you think you're above the words of Jesus, that his words were helpful for some other lesser mortals, but you're just above his words, then just get a grip. I mean, Jesus is speaking to you, okay? He said this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. He said, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Be on your guard. It can creep in. The Russian novelist Alexander Solzhenitsyn was basically in a prison camp, and he was reflecting on humanity and the different philosophies he'd grown up with, and communism and Marxism and capitalism and all these thoughts. And he was just thinking about the problem of our human hearts. And he said this: I came to see that the line separating good and evil doesn't pass through states or between classes or political parties either, but right through every human heart. What Solzhenitsyn saw was that evil and hypocrisy wasn't a communist problem or a capitalist problem. It wasn't a class problem or a political problem, but it was our problem. He realized his need of a savior. That's what led him to faith. What he says applies to every one of us. This line of hypocrisy can run through every single human heart. And in today's Bible reading that Rosie's going to read in a moment, Jesus spotlights religious hypocrisy, even in the midst of doing good religious stuff like praying and giving and fasting. We can have a hypocritical heart and attitude, and Jesus warns us. And these are his words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 6 and 16 to 18.
This is what Jesus says. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then verses 16 to 18. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Hypocrisy is really easy to see in other people's lives, isn't it? But actually it's quite hard to spot in our own. In fact, how many of you would say that you know a hypocrite? How many would say I'm sitting by a hypocrite? No, don't do that. Let's not raise our hand, because they're probably going to point straight back at you. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a background. The word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word hypokritai, which literally means actors or stage players. And in Greek plays, a character would always enter behind a mask. Sorry to be creepy. And the audience would know this. The audience was expecting the player that was going to come behind the mask, the hypocrite. And everyone who'd been to the theatre would know that that was going to happen and would recognise that person. But the problem is, you never really knew who was behind the mask. You never really knew what was going on behind there. And Jesus is saying, don't be like that person. Now, there are kind of two masks that we can use to cover up what's going on underneath. And we're going to call them the happy mask and the grumpy mask. So let's unpack those a little bit. So the happy mask is worn by a happy hypocrite. They might argue with their family on the way to church, but then put on a show once they're arrived, worshipping their heart out with their hands in the air. Or they walk into the room and they're super friendly to every stranger, but they've just been horrible to their family when they were at home. Or it's the person who's like, I'm not sleeping, I'm stressed, but I need to present myself as strong, can't let my colleagues know that anything's going on underneath, put on the happy smile. Or I'm literally drowning in debt, but I can't tell anybody about it. Everything is awesome. That's the happy hypocrite who puts on that smile and hides what's going on underneath. There's also a grumpy mask, which makes you an angry hypocrite. That's the kind of religious person who looks down on other people, who judges them, who makes yourselves feel superior by criticizing and judging other people around us. Did you see what they were wearing? Oh my gosh, wasn't it awful? Did they look in the mirror this morning? Did you read that post that somebody put on Facebook? Well, let me tell you what I heard. It's judging others when actually the very same issues are present in our own life, and probably the reason that we recognise them in other people is because they're already present in us. In Matthew 7, Jesus talked directly about judging, and he used the language of taking a speck out of your brother's eye when actually you've got a plank in your own eye. And he called judging others hypocrisy. So both the happy mask and the grumpy mask are really a cover-up for what's going on underneath. And Jesus said, watch out, don't live like that. Actually, guys, there's a better way of living, and he wants us to drop the mask. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is turning his attention to our motivation. He's drilling into like why we do what we do, and it's actually a fantastic illustration of the principle we read in Hebrews 4, where it says this: the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. So the word of God judges what's going on inside. Jesus wants us to pay attention to what's driving us, to the things that are motivating us, because it's not enough that we have the right behaviour on the outside if we have the wrong motives for doing that behaviour. And so often, the motivation for doing something is fear or pride. So let me ask you a question. What keeps you on the straight and narrow? What prevents you from telling a lie or cheating or speeding or cutting corners or compromising? Well, the fear motivation would be this. If I do this thing, I might get caught, or I might get in trouble with God or with other people. Like if I cheat in that test, I might get caught out. Someone might find out and chuck me off my course, or God might reject me. I better behave or I'll be rejected. Or pride, the pride motivation would say, I'm not like those people who cheat and cut corners. I'm far better than that. I'm actually superior. The problem is that both of those kinds of motivation actually strengthen hypocrisy and religion. The high road of pride and kind of the low road of fear are both wrong motivations. And Jesus is saying in this passage that even prayer and fasting and giving, that are all really good things, can be hiding grounds for hypocrisy. Our spiritual habits can also be driven by fear or pride, or maybe even both. And he wants our motivation to be different from that. Now, in order to change our motivation, we really need to understand the gospel. Because when we understand personally what Jesus did for us at the cross, it just frees us up from both fear and pride. Friends, Jesus knows every moment of hypocrisy. He sees behind every mask that we put up. He knows every thought behind every action that we do, and there are no surprises for him. He knows us through and through. Tim Keller, the Christian author, captures it really well. He said this: the Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I am so loved and so valued that he was glad to die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and snivelling. I cannot feel superior to anyone. That's the pride thing. And yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. So no fear. And the Bible says this in Romans 5, verse 8. But Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. So a right motivation comes from deeply understanding the love of God. Keller said this, "The truth is I'm more flawed than I ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, I'm more loved and more accepted in Christ Jesus than ever I dared hope. So I don't actually need the motivations of fear or pride anymore to keep me on the straight and narrow. What keeps me on the straight and narrow is my desire to experience more and more of the grace of God." Now, in focusing on our motivations, why we do what we do, Jesus warns us about acts of righteousness. He said in Matthew 6, verse 1, which we read a little bit earlier, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And he focuses on three acts of righteousness: giving, prayer, and fasting. Now, in some ways, Jesus warning us about these things is quite surprising, because most of us think that as long as we're kind of involved in religious things, we're on safe ground. Like, if I'm giving and I'm doing all those things, I'm giving and fasting and praying, I'm doing what I'm told, then I'm doing fine. But actually, even when we're praying or fasting or giving, our motivation can be hypocritical. And Jesus is wanting to focus on our motivations, like why we do those things. Now, there's an apparent contradiction when you dig into the passage. In verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." But on the other hand, just a few moments earlier, in this same little speech from Jesus, he said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Which is it, Jesus? Should my good works be visible or invisible? Should I be showing people what I'm doing, or should I be hiding what I'm doing? Well, it's all about our motivation. If we're showing people what we're doing, our motivation is to bring glory to God. Jesus is saying, bring glory to God. Show people how good God is. In the few verses later, the Pharisees are displaying good works so that people would give glory to them. And that's the difference. Who are we giving glory to? Why am I letting people see what I'm doing? Is it to bring glory to God or to bring glory to me? Is it so people will see how amazing Jesus is, or is it so people will see how amazing you are? Are you happy if you don't get any credit or recognition? Now, there's a second word that Jesus uses in this passage and that also comes from the world of drama. And it's where it says to be seen by them. The Greek word here is theathenai, and it's where we actually get the English word theatre from. So let's make this really practical. Daryl Johnson from Regent Theological College in the States says that there are four facts that we can draw from this text. So firstly, we are all actors in a great drama. We're all play acting. We're all putting on a show. We're pretending to be somebody and something. But are we play acting a role when it comes to our spirituality? Is our spirituality just a mask? Is it a veneer? Or if you drilled down, if you look below the surface, is it real? Is the person that you portray the real you? Secondly, we are always being watched. Three times in this passage that we've read, Jesus says, "Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The Father's watching. And in Hebrews, it says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We're always being watched. Are you always being watched? Well, our family certainly knows that we're always being watched. So I'm going to tell you a little story. Our next-door neighbours have got three lovely little girls. And a few years ago, we were standing out in our front garden, talking over the garden fence, as you do, to your neighbours. And we get on really well with them. And one of them said, was probably about six at the time, she said to me, she looked me straight in the eye and she said, "You like watching cookery shows, don't you? On TV." And she said, "And there was a birthday in your house last week and you had a chocolate birthday cake with Maltesers on it, didn't you? And sometimes you as a family and you and your girls, you sing and dance in the kitchen." And we were like, we were getting a little bit unnerved. And then Mum chimed in with, You see, the girls have realised that if they go into the pantry and they climb up onto the shelf, they can look out of the window and they can see into your lounge and into your kitchen. Our girls don't actually watch TV, they watch you. Which was a little bit freaky, I have to say. And we did actually feel a bit like the Big Brother house. It's 8:23 in the Big Brother house. Rosie's watching Bake Off and Andrew's in the kitchen eating another slice of cake. Your neighbours might not be watching you, but we always have, at the very least, a divine audience. The Psalms are full of it. Psalm 139 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." There is no secret file on your computer that God doesn't know about. There is no secret thought, no attitude, no word that we speak that the Lord doesn't know. There is no rationalization, no defense mechanism, no self-justification that he doesn't know about. Now, the thought of God seeing us is both slightly terrifying, but actually amazingly comforting. And making ourselves aware of his presence every day in quiet and seeking him is incredibly life-giving. And knowing that there is nothing that I can attempt or do that God isn't completely aware of is reassuring. God, you know me. You see me. How does our life change if we live with the realization that he knows everything? And it's really important to remember, who is this God that sees us? He's not an angry parent waiting to catch us out. The God who sees us is a God who is constantly looking for opportunities to move towards us in friendship. He is wanting us to live profoundly aware of his love for us, his peace in us, his words guiding us. He's our Father. And he repeatedly says, Jesus repeatedly says, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Not will wag his finger and tell you off. Your Father wants to reward you. The one who watches us all day long, who knows our thoughts before they're formed, he is our good Father. And we've been singing about that tonight. So here's fact number three. Since we're all actors in a great drama, who are we performing for? And this really is the crucial factor which determines our motivation. Who are we performing for? Sometimes we can still crave the approval of our parents, our peers, people we look up to. And it spills over into religion. Have you ever prayed? I know I certainly have. Have you ever prayed a prayer so that other people will say, "Well, that was a good prayer. She got the Bible verse right." You throw in a bit of scripture, makes you feel a bit good and a bit spiritual. Everybody involved, even those of us preaching up here, we have to ask ourselves, who am I doing this for? Am I doing it because people are going to say, "Hey, good sermon, well done"? Or am I doing it because I want to talk about God? And I want to tell you some of the things that God's teaching us and speaking to us about. What's our motivation? Who does John get up and lead worship for? Does he lead worship so people can say, "Great set"? Or does he lead worship because he wants to worship God? So Jesus says in verse 2, "When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So here's the fourth fact. We all get the reward that we seek. When we pray or give or fast to be seen by others, we actually get our reward in full right then. The Greek for "they will get their reward" is actually like a technical commercial business term. And it literally means payment in full. You know, like if you pay a bill and it gets stamped, boom, stamp, paid in full. So if you pray and the design of your prayer is so that people will say, "Great prayer," boom, you've got it. You have got payment in full. You've got your reward. Your goal was to impress people. They were impressed. You were paid. You got the reward you sought. We've all prayed that way at times, more concerned about crafting a prayer in our mind that will get some hearty amens from people than simply speaking the thoughts of our hearts to Jesus. If the main driver for us serving is to get noticed or to get the approval or the approval from other people, and if people then say, "You're a great guitar player," or "You've got a great voice," you've got it. You've been paid in full. You got the reward you wanted. Whatever reward we're after, that's what we'll get. But if the reward we're seeking comes from God alone, then there's good news, because three times in this passage, Jesus says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So what's that reward? If I'm praying and I'm asking God for an answer to prayer, then the answer would be my reward. If I meet a need that I can see through giving, then when that need's met, that's the reward. If I'm fasting because I'm seeking a breakthrough for something, then when that breakthrough comes, that's the reward. And actually, the ultimate reward is that God becomes the most important thing. We get to know him, we get to become more like him. So let's just come into land. What's the payment for a mature Christian? What's the reward that we get out of fasting and praying and giving? The reward is we get more of Jesus. We get all that closeness to Jesus brings. We get confidence regarding the future. We get peace in the middle of whatever storms we're facing. We get a sense of security, freedom from having to live by the opinions of others, stability, steadiness, maturity. So what would Jesus undo about hypocrisy? What is it he wants for us instead? He actually wants authenticity. He wants reality. He wants us to take our masks and drop them. He wants us to exchange hypocrisy for reality. And he wants three things. He wants the real you. He wants real relationship with us, living for him and not for approval or not through obligation. And he wants real community. Do you know, the real you doesn't have to wear a mask. We can stop pretending, because pretending is exhausting. You don't have to let fear or pride be the character that you play, because who you are, who we all are, is free from fear, free from rejection, free from needing to judge other people. The real you is a child of God who is known, who is loved, a child who has the attention of his father and who doesn't need to cover up or pretend to be anybody else. There are no surprises from God. He sees it all, and he's moving towards us in love. And we need to know that we love, because when we do, it changes why we do things. We start to pray because we want to connect with the one who knows us and loves us most. We want to give because we've understood in our hearts the generosity of God to us, and we want to share that with other people. We want to fast because we're hungry to know him more. And if some of those things aren't natural for you, then do come along to the week of prayer. Come along to refresh, because you're going to learn and encounter different ways every night to meet God and develop your prayer relationship with him. Jesus wants real relationship with us, and that real relationship is life-giving. We were designed, we were created to be connected with him. And when we're living for him, and when we really know him, he is the only one that we want approval from. And so our prayer life, and when we fast, and the money that we give becomes about him, not for the approval of other people, not for the reward of nice prayer or great voice from someone in church. We only want what we have, what the Father has for us. And if you're aware of some little kind of barriers or something, I'd really encourage you, sign up for Sozo. We have an amazing team of people in this church who will pray for you and help you through some of the things that stop us from connecting with God. So sign up for a Sozo appointment. The team are wonderful, and they'll help you through it. Could be a next helpful step. And lastly, Jesus wants us to experience real community. Life is better done together. And one of the things that I love about this church is that we're made up of small groups who join together in communities. Because in those places, we have the opportunity to be known, not just by God, but by friends who care. Our small groups are places that you can be honest with each other, where you've been, where you can live without that mask on. And thank you so much to all of you who are small group leaders and community leaders, because you do an incredible job of creating safe places for us to be real. We're currently taking a challenge in church of, can we do 1,000 acts of courage and share them with one another? We have a Facebook event page there so that you can write up the courageous things that you've been doing. And maybe for some of you this week, it might be to take off the mask, to share with somebody Do you know what? I've never told anybody this, but this is what's going on underneath. Or maybe it's to sign up and go to a small group. There are some of you who really will have a breakthrough when you drop the mask. A few years ago, I was quite unwell. I had an eating disorder, and I had had for about 20 years. And I'd been off work for 9 months with depression, and I was just coming back into work, and I felt that it was really important to tell church what had been going on, to drop the mask. Now, beforehand, I thought that was going to be the most terrifying thing in the world to do, because who really wants to bare their soul about those kinds of things to 200 people in a day or more? But I stood on this stage and I explained what had gone on, and I thanked the church for their support and for caring for me, really, while I was so unwell over those months. And you know, the interesting thing was that the outpouring of love and acceptance and kindness after that moment was quite overwhelming. There wasn't a sniff of judgment, of condemnation, of any of that stuff, just love and acceptance. And the really interesting thing was one person came to me, and I don't think I even really knew him and probably hadn't ever really spoken to him. But he said, Rosie, before today, it was as if you were in a Perspex box, a bit like the drum screen. He said, we couldn't reach you. We could see you, but we couldn't connect with you. You were unreachable, unknowable. And he said, you've just taken the box away. And suddenly you're knowable, and I feel like I can have a conversation with you, and you can communicate, you're free. And that's what happens, friends, when we take off the mask. It seems like it's going to be a really scary thing to do, because actually the enemy wants to keep us hidden in our stuff. But as soon as we open the box, as soon as we take off the mask and say, actually, this is the real me, you find love, you find acceptance. And healing. Hypocrisy is the gap between what we show and who we are, and we don't close that gap with perfection, with trying to be perfect, because we can't do that. What do we do instead? We close those gaps with Jesus. We don't close the gap with our outward behaviour, trying to be good, but we let Jesus do a work inside of us, which heals our hearts and lets us be real. And then inwardly, as we're transformed over time, our outward behaviour reflects more accurately what is going on inside our healed hearts. So what we're going to do is I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to sing a song together, which actually just says, Jesus, I come to you. And if you think about the words of this song, it really is about not pretending, about not hiding, about laying ourselves bare before God. So we're going to sing this together. Or actually, you might not want to sing it. You might just want to sit and be still and come to God and say, God, I want to take my mask off. And it may be that tonight you want to tell somebody what is going on the inside. Or maybe that you want to take that step of getting involved in a small group where you can experience real community. Or it may be that you come along to the week of prayer and find some different ways to encounter God. But we're just going to take a few moments to be quiet and listen to this song.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.